Blog Talk Radio.
Yahushua HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, we come before you, bowing the knees of our heart, Heavenly Father, beseeching thee to forgive each and every one of us for the sin we've committed against you, knowingly and unknowingly. Gracious and merciful Father, we ask that you cleanse us by the blood of your Son, of our iniquity, that we may all stand worthily before you, as you deliver your Torah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day of life that you've blessed us with, the opportunity that you've given us to come before you to uplift our hands and to render praise, glory, and honor to your holy name. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to continue strengthening each and every one of us by your Spirit, that we continue in your word, that we may know your truth and be your Talmidim indeed. That you, Holy Father, through the continuation in your word, may set us free. We humbly and sincerely ask you, Heavenly Father, each and every one of us with your knowledge, your wisdom, and your understanding, opening in our hearts and our minds that we may receive the truth of your word. Gracious and merciful Father, compassionate, mighty one, when we go astray to the right or to the left, with your loving kindness, Heavenly Father, we ask that you chastise us, that you rebuke us, that you send the spirit of correction, Heavenly Father, that we may return to thee, our first love. We ask these things, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, through whom you have promised all things, Heavenly Father. We pray for those who are suffering, Heavenly Father, on this day of your holy Shabbat, physically, mentally, spiritually, that you send them relief on this day, Heavenly Father, that they too may partake in your Sabbath joy, that they too may partake in the glory of your presence, that we, those who are present, those who are en route, those who are gathered together in honor of your holy day throughout the four corners of this world, that we may all lift holy hands before thee and say hallelujah, giving praise to our mighty one. Your word is to be praised. Bishim, Yahushua, HaMashiach, hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Yeshua, all his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shabbat. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. We have a special edition, so to speak, today. We're going to begin a 6-week discussion And the topic that the Most High has given will be spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And the idea of spiritual warfare, it's stemming from what we were talking about previously on the truth shall prevail, and that is the art of deception. So we're going to touch on a few things that we did not discuss during that lesson or that discussion. So I pray that the Most High lead us and guide us by His Spirit, by His Word. I encourage those who are listening to follow along in their Bibles and hopefully take some notes. I want this to be a discussion. It's good that we exchange information and we share ideas. It's good because when it comes to teaching, something that our beloved rabbi taught years ago, and at that point we actually had stopped applauding after the services, if I remember correctly. And what he had taught, he said that he really didn't want the praise, so to speak, you know, people clapping their hands, things like that. He said what made him feel more appreciated is when people said that they understood. That's the intent. That's the purpose of being a teacher. And that's why it's so important that we open the floor for discussion. Some people listen and may say, okay, well, if you're going to have discussion, what about the women? What are they going to do? Well, what about the women? In addition to opening the floor for discussion, we also have to maintain a decorum and order. This is according to the word of the Most High. It is the intent and purpose of the Creator that the sisters learn as well, but He gave specific instructions on how they are to learn, if they are to have questions. They are to take those questions home. They are to give those questions to their husbands, and their husbands, if they are unable to answer them, they can bring those questions, and they can put those questions on the floor, and then the women will have their questions answered. So it's not that the Creator is not considering the sisters, the sisterhood, the women, but we have to do things according to the order of the Creator, because this is His system that we are becoming a part of, that we're learning still, you know. Matter of fact, that whole idea and that thought comes to mind when we think about spiritual warfare. And opening passage is going to come from of Shemot or Exodus chapter 13. And just to lay the foundation and give a brief overview of this passage in particular, if you're familiar with the Bible and listen to the story of the Israelites, you notice that in chapter 12 we're introduced to Pesach, the season that we just came through. So after Pesach, which we understand too, is a part of the 10th plague that the Most High poured forth on the Egyptian Empire. After that, Pharaoh let the people go. So when we get to chapter 13, we're in the process of being let go, our forefathers, that is, are in the process of being let go from the Egyptian bondage. So when we get down to chapter 13 and verse 17, it reads, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go." Now, even with that little clause right there, see, that implies that prior to them being let go, were in bondage. Okay? When Pharaoh had let the people go, that Elohim led them not the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For Elohim said, "Lest peradventure the people, when they see war, and they return to Egypt." So he's thinking about the mindset of the people at this time. There is an easier route that I can take them But if I take them this way, I already know the Philistines want to fight. So in an effort to protect Israel at that time, he took them another direction. Why? When you look at the word for repent, which we've discussed many times, it means to feel sorry. In other words, he did not want the sons and daughters of Israel to feel that pressure from the Philistines, feel sorry that they left the bondage and they would want to return to that bondage. Ahim, verse 18, people about the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Excuse me for a minute. You need what? What's up? If you, I'm going to be very clear, my brother, Richard, right?
Yeah.
You are not coming here to tell me about the lunar Sabbath, are you?
In some way, yeah.
No, no 10 minutes. It's a false teaching. It's a false doctrine. It's cut and dry, just that simple. We spoke before. Okay? Cut and dry. You don't believe that here. It's not according to the Torah.
It
is not according to the Torah, Brother Richards. There's not a scripture in the Bible you can show me to prove that. It's not a scripture in the Bible you can show me to prove that, my brother. Now, if you want to come and sit and listen, if you want to come and sit and listen, you can listen. But we're not getting into this today, okay? We've spoken before, and it's wrong, period.
Exodus 12, verse 18.
Sure, I'll read that, and we'll talk about it today.
Yes.
But it's still wrong.
Go ahead. And then,
it's still wrong.
And then as the question that I want you to ask, I'm not going to get into why in Passover that the 15th is the High Holy Sabbath and the 21st is the High Holy Sabbath and the 21st is not a complete day. No more.
All right. One of the things that we're not going to do, we're not going to tolerate a lot of the foolishness anymore. So what we're going to do, since he so ignorantly and disrespectfully interrupted, he mentioned Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. See, here's what people are not thinking about. Simplicity, okay? When it comes to the Sabbath day, before you jump into this, one of the things that the Most High, and for those, we just had an interruption. Brother from way back when, and every so often this brother comes and he wants to talk about the lunar Sabbath as if he's doing some type of task. If that's what you believe, you congregate with the people who are like-minded and believe that they're supposed to keep the Sabbath based on the moon. But when you go back to Bereshit, chapter 1, we are given an overview of creation. The first day, second day, third day, all the way up to the seventh day. Now, all I need to do to shut the whole lunar Sabbatarian doctrine down is one simple thing, and I'm going to do that right now just for the sake of those who are listening and may come in and say what he said. In Bereshit chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, question, what determined this be the seventh day? Because at this time, the moon as was just created on the fourth day. And it's funny how all these things happen. But it said, on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made. Now, what we're about to read is why the Sabbath day became what it is. Before you get to anything else that the word teaches, he tells us why the Sabbath day is what it is. And he rested. All you need to do, look up the term for rested. What that simply means is that he stopped during the days prior. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Okay? And Elohim blessed. Hold up. First thing he did, he stopped doing something on that day. And he blessed that day. There's nothing that man can do to come along to undo the blessing of the Most High. The scripture says that when Elohim blesses something, it is blessed forever. Once he blessed that day, it is blessed forever. People who are not even keeping and observing this time right now, just because they're going about doing whatever it is that they do, does not mean it's still not the holy day. It's not the Sabbath day. It's blessed, and we can't change it. And Elohim, the seventh day, justified it. So he rested on that day. He blessed that day, and he set this particular time apart because he started with the first day, and he simply counted one. First day, there was no sun, moon, or stars, but it was nevertheless the first day. Second day, how was that the second day? There was no sun, moon, or stars. Our word said it was. Third day, how was it the third day? What are you basing this count on? Now you're just talking about simple numbers. Who created but the creator? So you had one, two, three, fourth day, sun, moon, and stars created. Fifth day, how was that the fifth day? Sixth day, seventh day, he just counted. When you get to that seventh day, and after that day, you get to the first day again, and you start it all over. It was never based on the moon. See, what they don't understand, the moon is used to determine the high holy days, the annual holy days, not the weekly Sabbath. See, and I'm not going to spend a lot more time on that. I'm just going to deal with that from that perspective. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested. That's what determines what the Sabbath. He rested. When he gives the command in the 10 words to keep the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh Elohim. In it, he rested. That's what makes the Sabbath, not counting by the moon. Anyway, my apology, and I wanted to deal with that only for the sake of the people who were listening when the brother came here, and clear cut and dry. If anybody felt that I was wrong for doing that, I don't apologize for that. You know, because he's wrong. And we've had this discussion before. You don't have to keep coming here periodically. There's nothing going to change with that. He's wrong. However he's seeing it, whatever scripture he was mentioning, he is misinterpreting it. Okay? Simple and plain. Okay? Because this kind of we're talking about this spiritual warfare. See, this is an example. This is a brother who's supposed to be a fellow Hebrew. Or if you want to get into the Ibri, Yisraeli, Yahudi, whatever you prefer. But this is what we're dealing with. And this is infighting. This is not even dealing with what's waiting for us outside of the nation. This is all happening inwardly. This is what the adversary has done. You see? But let's get back to our passage. I'm going to read Exodus 13, 17, and 18 again. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that Elohim led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For Elohim had said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. And what we're talking about, spiritual warfare. And I wanted to focus on this term war for a moment. And we want to look at it from the Hebrew and see what it is that it's saying. Now, the word war comes from number 4421. That Hebrew term is Milchama. And if you listen to it, you hear something within it. Milchama. It's from 3898. And it has in parentheses, if you see it in the Strong's, in the sense of fighting. A battle. That is the engagement. Generally speaking, it means war. That is warfare. Okay? So it's a feminine noun meaning war, battle. It indicates a formal military combat declared and engaged in by peoples and nations. So that's the word milchama, okay? So you're talking about war, a battle. Now, it comes from number 3898, and I'm going to pronounce the word, and when I pronounce the word, you tell me what you hear. Number 3898, lacham, lacham. What do you hear? similar to something else that we're familiar with. Lacan. Lacan. All you need to do is change the vowel point, and that word becomes lechem. It's the same word translated as bread. The wisdom of Yah and what he does. When we see the word Beth Lechem, the place where the Messiah was born, what we understand, house of the bread, is what we normally translate it as. Don't look at it as the house of the bread anymore. Look at it as the house of war. Okay? It's the house of war. Think about who else came from Beth Lechem. Who else came from there? Isn't that the place where Dawid came from? The mighty king and warrior? In the physical standpoint, one of the things that we come to realize that we've learned throughout our years of walking this way is that another tool, another weapon that we have in our arsenal is what we refer to as praise. See, we have learned that the most powerful tool that you can use when you are under demonic attack is hallelujah. It kind of reminds you of the bat signal. You know, whenever the bat signal shined up in the air, you know, that was the sign. When Batman see it, he on his way. See? So when we say hallelujah, that's the signal that now opens the door for the Creator to now come in and get involved in whatever it is that we're dealing with. Okay? Lacham. Now the word connected to another interesting term that we've talked about, when you break it down now to the parent root, that biliteral root, that two letters that form the foundation of the word lacham is your chet and your mem. See, the chet and the mem, something that we talked about recently, is also the parent root or the foundation for the term chokmah, where we get wisdom from. So there's a connection there now. We talk about war. We talk about bread. We talk about wisdom. Okay? There's a connection in all of this. And all of these things we're talking about connected by way of the Hebrew language. So he let these people out. He didn't want them to see that war. But then listen to what it says here. Verse 18 again. But Elohim led the people about the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, when it said that they went up harnessed, if you look up that word, it's another term that's related to the word we're looking at. And it means that they were armed. They were prepared for battle. Okay? They were prepared. Okay, now, the reason why we go on this route, one of the things that we discussed before as far as being a watchman, and the question was asked, well, if we're watchmen, what is it that we're watching for? What are we supposed to be on the lookout for? You know, we think about this way of life, our walk, and things like that. So we're in Ezra now, and when we were talking before, we were looking at Ezra, and Ezra is actually broken down into three different or not Ezra in general, but Ezra's writings, and which is also connected to Nehemiah, if you remember when we were together before. So in Ezra's writings, including Nehemiah, one of the things that we find, one, there was the first phase of rebuilding the temple, which was done by Zerubbabel, okay? He actually was the one that was sent up by King or Koresh or Cyrus to build the temple. The second phase to that work was by Ezra. After the temple was built, it was Ezra's responsibility now to get the priests organized and the Levites. Okay, so that's what he did. Now we haven't got to Nehemiah yet, but when we get to Nehemiah, what Nehemiah or Nehemiah, what his task is going to be, is to build the wall. And what the wall is the fortification to now protect So you had to get the temple built first. Then you had to get, and even when you look at when Israel came out of the wilderness, right? Take your mind back, historically speaking. When Moshe went up into the mountain, what we find when we get to Exodus chapter 25, the first thing that the Creator starts to give him is instructions on how to build what? The tabernacle. That's the first thing that had to be done. After the tabernacle instructions were given, now I'm going to give you instructions for how the garments of the priesthood need to be. And I'm going to set apart Aaron and his sons to be the priests, and I'm going to take the tribe of Levi to be the helpmate to the priests. And then after all that's said and done, what we find out when we get to Numbers, in that second year when the temple went up and everything, the next thing he did was do what? He divided Israel into armies because he understood now they have to fight. And I think a lot of times we lose sight in our day-to-day lives. We are in battles. We are fighting. But the fight isn't a physical fight. See, that's where the watchmen come to play. See, as far as your physical homes go, that's what the man of the house is for. You know? He is the protector of the home. He is the watchman of the home. But collectively, as a family, as a nation, now you have particular men who have been set aside to be the watchmen. And what is it that we are on that wall we're looking out for? What's coming to attack the people of Israel? Because if the battle is not a physical battle, according to the scriptures, what is it? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, he said, but it's a spiritual battle. So if it's a spiritual battle, now what you're talking about ways that are going to infiltrate how a person thinks, their minds. So people have this idea, right? Now, I'm not sure how many people keep up with current events. I do. And I, you know, some people may have this belief like, well, I don't get caught up into reading this, that, or whatever because I'm just going to focus on the word. Well, I don't believe the Creator wants us to be ignorant to anything. Now, as far as current events go, I keep up with what's happening, you know, what's going on. And one of the things that happened this past week, if you haven't heard, our friend, well, not our friend, one of our brothers out there had a little big blow up, you know, Kanye West again, right? Let's keep it for real. Yeah, it's right in their face, right? So he had this blowout. We kind of touched on it a little bit, the brothers and I, throughout the course of the week. And one of the things that is important about acknowledging things like this, see, the people, and this is one of the points that they try to make to him, Charles Barkley, he made a commercial years ago, and I know I'm kind of jumping, and he said in this commercial, I'm not a role model. You know, everybody remember that commercial, I'm not a role model. Well, you don't get to say that. When you're in the limelight, when you have reached what they refer to as the celebrity status, you are a role model. You may not choose to be a role model, but people look at you and they oftentimes pattern their lives over decisions that you make. Is it the right thing to do? Of course it's not. But that's the way our world is. Celebrities pretty much set the tone for all of our latest trends, okay? What is trending, you know? So Kanye West, he's a celebrity. He's got that superstar status, and when he says certain things, it will make an impact. Now, I'm not even getting into the whole Donald Trump thing. That's not even what I'm talking about. He can support whoever he wants to support. But the piece that I wanted to touch on, and we're going to look at briefly today, is when he was at the TMZ station. Now, I'm not sure how many people saw that little excerpt, but he went on one of his what they refer to as a rant again. And one of the things that he mentioned was about being a free thinker. See, that's our catchphrase for right now. That's our word of the day, free thinker. What does that mean? Because, see, we're living in a world, in an age where everybody wants to talk about some type of freedom. I'm going to read a few things to you. Now, there's a website. The website is called Freedom From Religion Foundation. Freedom From Religion Foundation. Listen to what it says. And right underneath that, it says, protecting the constitutional principle of the separation of church and state. So that's what the purpose of this website is for. Freedom from Religion Foundation. So there's an article. It's called What is a Free Thinker by Dan Barker. Okay, that's the guy that wrote the article. And it has free thinker, noun, a person who forms opinions about religion on the basis of reason, independently of tradition, authority, or established belief. Free thinkers include atheists, agnostics, and rationalists. No one can be a free thinker who demands conformity to a Bible, creed, or Messiah. To the free thinker, revelation and invalid. And orthodoxy is no guarantee of truth. Now, the whole concept of truth, Most High willing, we're going to discuss that next week. Okay? Truth. But what are some of your thoughts about being a free thinker? Just think about a few things. And while you're thinking, I'm going to just lay out something real quick that the Creator helped me to see. When you consider this earth that we're on, now, I'm thinking about bringing my globe, but I just left it home. We use our imagination. So let's imagine the planet Earth is right here, right? The planet Earth. Okay? 7.5 billion people live on the planet Earth, right? Now, the planet Earth, if you look out the window right now, it's light outside. Why is it light outside? Why is it light? Because the sun is out, right? Simple thing, right? Is that a reality? Is that something that everyone who is or has the basis of reason can acknowledge together? It's light outside right now because the sun is out. Okay, so one of the things that we found out fairly recently is that one of the reasons why the sun was even created was to give light to the earth, right? So now, you take the sun away, what do you have? You have darkness, right? We experience it every single day. The way that the planet turns, when it turns away from the sun, now you have darkness. But now, we don't have complete darkness when it's nighttime, do we? What do we have? We have the light of the moon, and we have the light of the stars. So it's still not completely dark. Is that something that people who reason and have logic can come to agree to on the basis of the reality that we're living in? That even when the sun has set, and it's dark outside, you still have the light of the moon and the light of the stars. So now this is what we want to do. Take away the moon and the stars. Then what do you have? You have complete darkness, our reality. See? We only have light, even when you look at electricity. If the sun didn't exist, we wouldn't even have electricity. Because, see, it is the sun that powers the earth. Okay, so you take away the sun, take away the moon, take away the stars, you have complete darkness. See, and to me, and hopefully everybody can see that, that's the simplicity of the state of humanity. Because my intent in wanting to bring the globe, we live in Maryland, one of the states that's in the United States of America, right? Now, you may have traveled to New York, you know, you may have traveled down to Florida. You may have traveled to California. You may have traveled to other countries, places that you may have went. You may have traveled across to Europe, Africa, wherever you may have went. But that line from Maryland to wherever you landed at, That's your experience. Whatever area that you had experience with, that you walked on, whatever you did, that's your experience. But it's all confined to this planet. This is our reality. I say that to say this. We're limited in our experiences. We're limited. So when people say things like this, as far as being a free thinker, good example, and I like to use movies, because I believe in, and it goes right back to the holy rolling mentality. Well, I don't watch movies, I don't watch TV, no. You never know what kind of message you can get from a movie or a television show. How many people saw The Truman Show? Okay. Truman Show came out 20 years ago, 1998, because I looked it up earlier. And I saw the movie. Jim Carrey played in it. Jim Carrey played a character, and they watched him. They built a studio. They built a whole town. They hired to be around this person throughout the course of his life. He was the only person that didn't know what was going on. But everybody else in this studio knew this was all a TV show. It wasn't real to him. So everybody had their lines and their scripts and things like that. So and they started off when he was a baby. And I'm using this as an example because if you saw it, and if you can just capture the point that's being made, the same existence is true for humanity. The very same existence. See, people who think they're free thinkers, they think that because I can make a choice to do whatever it is that I want to do, that makes me free. But how are you free when you are in the confines of this planet that's in darkness? How are you free? There's something that exists that's beyond this planet. And see, we have a testimony to that. Because the sun was put in a place. And the moon was put in a place, and the stars was put in a place. We can see it, but we can't reach it. So we know there's something else out there. There's a reality that's out there that we can't touch. So those are supposed to be signs and symbols to us that there's something else that exists that's greater than us. Because if you take those things away, which the Creator said are the lights to the earth, we dark. We don't know anything. We don't see anything. That's the reality that we're living in. But the free thinkers, because I can, brother sent out a question about non-binary. See, that's a new term they're using today. Logic or reason for a person born with the genitalia of a male to now say, I'm a female. Just because I have the body of a male doesn't mean that you can, because of your, and see, they're using these terms because of the social construct. Y'all heard that one before? See, the only reason y'all say that I'm a male is because of the social construct. So in their mind, the free thinker, see, I can break out of the social construct and I can be what it is that I want to be. See? But is that real? And I like the way that they did the show. I like the way they did the name of the show. They had the documentary on Netflix. It's called The Racial Divide. Did y'all see that? Seen it? And it's about Rachel Dolezal, the white girl who was part of the NAACP and all this kind of stuff. So, but see, this is what she's saying. And everybody up in arms about this, right? Well, she's saying, yeah, I may be white on the outside, but what I do, I identify as being black. See, black folk got a problem with that because we can't do that. But see, don't be surprised at some point in the future you're going to have people coming out saying that. And this is what has happened. You familiar with the story of Pandora's box? Once you open that, once you say Bruce Jenner should not be acknowledged as Bruce Jenner, but Caitlyn Jenner, you just open the door for somebody to say, don't acknowledge me as being white, I'm black. You just say, hey, hold up, That's part of the social construct. Even though I may have a dark-hued skin, that doesn't mean I'm black. I identify as being Asian. That's what I am. So what can anybody say to refute that? What can anybody say? Because they have opened up the door for people to do that. But in the mind of the free thinker, that's perfectly okay. Because in their logic and their reasoning, I'm free. Because, see, freedom means that I'm able to do all these different things that I want to do. I want to read something from you from the scriptures. Now, this is a part coming from 2 Peter. All right? This is the letter that Brother Kepha wrote to the assembly, right? Now, in chapter 2, and if you look at chapter, matter of fact, let me go there. Just let me read the first part of 2 Peter chapter 2 just to give you an idea of what he's talking about. In verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So that sets the tone for what he's going to be talking about. He's talking about false prophets, false teachers, okay? Now, when you get down to verse 17, he's getting into the explanation of these false teachers and false prophets. Listen to what he says. He says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh." And let me stop right there for a minute, because now we got to go back when he says the lust of the flesh. Okay, and this is what humanity doesn't understand. When the Most High initially created Adam and Hawa, placed them in the garden, they were in another state of existence, okay? We know the story. The fall took place. Scripture says that their eyes were open. And we talked about that before. Yahweh, by way of that Hebrew language, he revealed that when their eyes were open, they actually went into a deep sleep. So man, at the same time that he partook of that fruit that was forbidden to him, their minds changed. They were now prepared to being dead. And it was in that state that they were put out of the garden. It is in that state that they began to procreate and they had sons and daughters, which we are the product of. If man, in that fallen state, produced children, and according to, there's a law, scientifically, and I believe the law goes this way. Everybody's not here, unfortunately, so I can ask somebody. Maybe Brother Yara Al knows what I'm talking about. But what this law teaches as far as energy, energy at some point is going to be depleted. Okay? At some point, things that are new and vibrant, according to this particular law, eventually it's going to wear down and it's going to deteriorate. Okay, this is what happened with humanity. Humanity, although initially created in the image and likeness of the Most High, as time passes, mankind became worse and worse, which is shown in our lifespan. You're talking about a man who lived to be 969 years. We thankful just to see 70. That's minus 901 years. I mean, 900 at least. But because of what's happening to humanity on a mental and a spiritual level, we are becoming worse and worse and worse. This is what's happening, okay? Now, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh." Now, the lust of the flesh, what are you talking about? In our state, our natural state, outside of what we believe as the word of Yah. What do we want out of life? Think about it. The average person, what do they want out of life? I mean, every Sabbath when I come in here, I see a lot of young people leaving. I know what's going on. I was young. I know what happened. All life consists of to you. People wake up. What can I do? I mean, I remember when I was younger. Me and my friends, especially during the summer when you didn't have to go to school. I mean, school was like a little hiccup in the day. Because you had to go to school and then get to school. And then when you get out of school, now what can we get into? During the summer, though, we had the whole day. We're going to wake up, do whatever little chores you had to do around the house, get some eat, clean up, hit the street. What can I get into? We didn't wake up talking about how can I go out and serve the Creator. It was all tunnel vision. What can I do to bring enjoyment to this flesh? I mean, let's go up to the court today, or let's play basketball today. Let's play football today. Y'all want to go to the pool today? Okay, whatever. Y'all want to chase around the girls today? What you going to do? See, that's the mind of every human being when they wake up, because they got nothing but freedom. But see, what the Torah does, the Torah now, and here's the thing, they believe what they have is freedom because they can do all these different things. But the Torah is something that's being prohibited to them. They don't have that option. That's something that's being, people don't look at it that way, though. Now, you have religion. See, the Torah is not religion. Religion is a product of the Torah. But it's not religion. You're talking about a word of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what the Torah is. It is not commonplace like a lot of these other beliefs. So what they've done, they've created a system now where you have a whole bunch of other religions, because what people need is options. Because they have to have something to express that freedom. But in the midst of having all these options, something is still being prohibited. Something is still being kept away from them. Okay? Did you look up the law I was talking about, Sister Eliana? Did you look it up? You can tell. What is it? It's the law. It's one of the laws. Because I've seen when I mentioned it, you start looking up.
One, that's the law of conservation of energy.
Okay.
That says the opposite. And then there's another one about a law of energy decay. That's
the one I'm talking about. The one of energy decay. Eventually, go ahead.
It's actually called the second law of thermodynamics.
Okay, the second law of thermodynamics. Okay, see, now the first law of thermodynamics, and these are some of the things that they have proven. The first law of thermodynamics is about energy can neither be created or destroyed. Okay? Now, when you think about that, energy can't be created or destroyed. That's where the whole concept of, what you say? Exactly. Only transfer. But see, people don't realize, see, man, prove that. And I don't have a problem with that, but that's what the Torah teaches. Because, see, when you look at the term Elohim, what does that word mean? Basically, when you break the word Elohim down to its most basic definition, power, that's energy. In the beginning, energies, power created everything that exists. That's what it was. And when you think about energy can't be created, can't be destroyed, that implies that there's an eternity to it. It always exists. It can only be transferred. So now when you have creation, what is that? It's a transfer of energy. So now I can take the energy that I have, because not only is this energy powerful, this energy also has intelligence. And I can use that intelligence and that energy, and I can create other energies that bring forth life. We have energy. What do you think the life force in us is? It's energy. So you take the life force of a man and you take the life force of a woman, the natural order. and to prove that this is a natural order, that man and that woman, these two energetic bodies come together, and guess what they can produce? Something else that can exist separate of itself that has energy. That's according to the natural order, the way the Creator made it. Energy being transferred so that more energy is created. Look at what happens with the trees and the plants and the animal kingdom. They're energies that's coming together because they have that life force in them, and now other energy can be created. It's being transferred. This is what they've proven. But at the same time, they say, when you're a free thinker, you cannot have any type of conformity to this word. Think about that. Let me finish what Brother Kessler was saying. He said, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now, he's talking about people who actually been freed. This is what he's talking about. When you talk about escaping, you're talking about escaping from bondage. And I'm saying all that, and I want to emphasize that to say that who is truly free? When you think about the word, is the person free who is still bound in this planet that's surrounded by darkness? Or is the person free whose mind now has been elevated to the point that is connected to what exists beyond this planet? Think about that. Because that's what people don't consider. See, what is the true freedom? He says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty. He's talking about the false prophets and the false teachers. See, and when you look at it, don't, because it says false prophet, people just want to think about religion. Don't look at it that way. Kanye West, he teaches. He's a false prophet and a false teacher. That's what he is. Stephen Hawkins, he may not have believed in religion at all, but he was a false prophet and a false teacher. Okay? All these cats out there who we consider to be the intellectuals, and y'all know me, y'all have heard me talk about this for years, pet peeve of mine. And there's nothing wrong with scholarship. There's nothing wrong with getting an education, okay? But the system they designed as far as higher learning is not created to bring you closer to the Most High. It's created to take you further away from the Most High. That's why certain things are being banned, okay? They don't really want you to be a free thinker because free thinking is based on their definition. What does it say? No one can be a free thinker who demands conformity to a Bible, creed, or Messiah. But if I'm a free thinker, doesn't that mean I can think anything that I want to think? Why is that not part of free thinking? Do you hear what's going on? Free thinking is everything but that. So are you really free, even if you adhere to what they define it as? He said, I'm going to continue. Verse 19 again. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Y'all understand that part right there? Let me read that part again, that last clause. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. What it's saying is this. Whoever overcomes a man, that man that just been overcome by the other person, they now in bondage to that person. That's what he's saying. Okay? So while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of, and here's what we're talking about. See, when we look at the example of the planet, right? Earth is in darkness. It's in darkness. The only way we have light is because of the sun, the moon, and the star. That's the only reason we have light. Otherwise, you're in darkness. So now, that darkness that you're in is comparable to pollution. Think about that now. Now we're going to look at something physical. How big of a problem there's pollution in our world today. Remember? Now why even have to put a sign like this? Think about this. When we were going over to Heron Park to do the baptism, right? There's a sign up there, right? To get into that water, right? Why is that? For fear of it being polluted. Think about what's happening to the ecosystem as a result of what? Pollution. What does that, now this is something that's a real issue. Marvin Gaye sang about it, Mercy, Mercy Me. Okay, the words fail me at the moment, so I can't sing any other lyrics, but in that song he was talking about the fish in the ocean, how everything's polluted. And so much so, think about what we've been talking about as far as the food for thought broadcast, right? Now, I was talking to somebody recently, and they were telling me how they don't eat meat anymore. I said, that's fine. That's good. And, yeah, I said, I agree. I understand, because all the things that they give to the animals, things like that. And they said, well, not only that, but the environment. Absolutely. But not only is it affecting the meat, because if your reasoning behind not eating meat is because, well, the environment and the animals eat from the environment, then what about the vegetation? You think the vegetation can't be polluted? They just recalled romaine lettuce. That's vegetarian food. So what that shows us, everything is polluted. So you can't tell me, well, I just eat meat because of the environment. Well, if you can't, that means you can't eat nothing, because everything comes from the environment. Everything is contaminated. But what is that telling us, spiritually speaking? We live in a polluted society. Everything's dirty. Everything's contaminated. Everything is unclean. Unclean, how are we free thinkers? Because what we're putting into our body, don't you understand? You are what you eat. Right? You are what you eat. So on a grander or on a bigger scale, what we actually find out, this whole system is corrupted. So if the entire system is corrupted, what's supposed to sustain us has no nutritional value. Where do we get our nutrition from? What is being prohibited? Listen to what he said. He said, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge, information, he says it through one of the prophets, my people are destroyed for what? The lack of knowledge. The lack of it, not having the proper information. So the whole concept of the free thinkers is do away with the Torah and all these systems connected to a Messiah. That's not free thinking. Free thinking is me being able to go out here as a man and say that I identify as a woman. That's free thinking. Free thinking is me being able to have a pansexual lifestyle where I can have as many men or as many women or do whatever it is I want to do. That's free thinking. Free thinking has nothing to do with believing in an imaginary man in the clouds. That's not free thinking. But not realizing that we rely on something that's in the clouds or in the sky for our sustenance. That's that sun, that moon, and those stars, because outside of that, we in darkness. See, he put those there for a reason. See, brother came in here earlier, can be comparable to a moon worshiper. See? Because he's believing something that the Bible, he's believing, he's been deceived to believe that the Bible says something that the Bible doesn't say. And he's putting too much emphasis on that luminary that the Bible doesn't put on it. He worshiping it. He don't even realize that. And he thinks he come here to shed light when he actually come walked in the door trying to spread darkness, but I would shut that down. He's not trying to spread light. And he keeps coming and he keeps coming. And he keeps getting shut down and keeps getting shut down because he's trying to spread darkness. He's not an agent of the Messiah. He's the agent of the adversary. That's who he is. See? He said, For if they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, he's saying this. Once you come to the knowledge of the Messiah, he's telling you, you have been made free. That's where your freedom is. See, the world is not going to tell you that. The world is going to tell you, you're not in bondage to the Most High. What you don't realize is now that you have liberty. You have liberty to enjoy the things that the Most High has given in this world and not have those things overpower you or overtake you. Brother Shaul said it like this. He said, all things are lawful unto me. When he says that, what Brother Shaul is expressing, he understands his freedom and his liberty. He said, but everything is not profitable for me. Think about this for a day. Take a person who drinks, right? Mashiach. And this is, I believe, one of the best examples we can get. You have Mashiach and you have Yehuchanan, or John the Baptist. He said that John came neither eating nor drinking. So he lived that ascetic lifestyle, right? Very limited, very regimented. They said something was wrong with him. Here I come eating, and I'm eating with y'all, and I'm drinking with y'all. What y'all say about me? Y'all call me a glutton and a wine bibber. Now, when you look at the Messiah, it's interesting because the Messiah went to the other extreme. I'm going to eat. Now, when he says eat and drink, he's not eating anything that he's not supposed to eat. That's where the Torah comes in. See, hold up, brother. That's what we're talking about. Freedom means you can eat whatever you want to eat. You can eat whatever you want to eat. But here's the question. Do you want to eat something that was not made for human consumption? That's not what you want to do. That wasn't made for human consumption. But anything that I was that you can eat, hey, if I want to eat some locusts and honey, I can eat locusts and honey. People probably frown upon that, but that's made for human consumption. I'd rather eat some locusts and honey than eat some swine or some crabs. Man. That's where our freedom comes in, knowing what we can and what we can't do. So you take somebody who wants to drink. If you're in this world system and you in a part of the free thinker system, that's something that may be off limits to you because what it's going to do, it can overpower you and overtake you because you're not drinking, as we like to say, responsibly. So now you got people out there in the religious world saying, oh, drinking is a sin. Think about what you just said there. If drinking is a sin, what are you saying about your Jesus Christ? What are you saying about him? If drinking is a sin. Because he said he came drinking. He said that. What are you saying about him? See, and understand, he knew and understood his freedom. What are you saying about a man whose first miracle recorded was to turn water into wine? What are you saying about them? If drinking is a sin. But see, because they're part of this system, that's how they see it. But when you're free, you understand nothing wrong with strong drink. He said in his word, it's a mocker, it's a deceiver. But when you got the connection to him, you don't allow that to be a mocker to you. You don't allow that to be a deceiver to you because you got his spirit in you. You have his knowledge. You have been connected to his information. That's why he said, again, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Master and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua. See? See, once you turn back and you get entangled up into this world system again, he says, verse 21, for it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what he compares it to. Because you've been set free and now you're returning to the bondage. See, the true freedom, what is freedom? He says, in Luke 4, I'm going to read something that the Messiah did. In verse, starting at verse 16, now, here the Messiah, he's going to the synagogue and was on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he read this particular place. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. Now, what is the acceptable year of Yahweh? See, now that's something that's in the Torah. There's a time where everybody's free from their debts. We refer to that as the year of Jubilee. Everybody's accepted. All of your debts forgiven. You go back to square one, zero. Nobody owes anybody anything. In other words, you've been freed. But he came to set at liberty. So if part of his task was to set at liberty, how come people teach that when you believe in the Messiah, you in bondage? Where did that idea come from? Why do they believe that you are a slave? He even, to some degree, wanted to negate that whole thought. He told them, he was talking to his students, his Talmudim. He said, I don't call you servants. Y'all remember what he said? You remember what he said? I don't call you servants. He said, I call you friends. When you look back in the Torah, look at the relationship that Avraham had with the Most High. Avraham was considered to be a friend to the Most High. So when we think about our work, what it is we're supposed to be doing, because we talked about what it means to serve the Most High, right? And basically, you're talking about to till that ground. See? But when we till that ground, this is what we come to the realization of. He doesn't see us as just servants of him or just worshipers of him. We're friends. There's a proverb, and it says that there is a friend closer than a brother. Think about that. So when he says that, he's talking about, see, and I'm going to use my sons for example. Not only were Abram and Jeremy brothers, Abram and Jeremy was best friends. They was friends. And if you ever seen them together, sometimes friends, they get under each other's skin. But it didn't make a difference, because when you're a friend, you always get back together. They was friends. You know, you look at the relationship between David and Jonathan. Their friendship, and I believe the brother talked about that fairly recently, their friendship was so strong, it said that the love that they had surpassed the love that a man would have for a woman. Now, some people like to use that and try to justify homosexuality. That's not what it's about. You're not even talking about on a physical level. Now you're talking about, remember that planet, see? This planet is in darkness. But the fact that there's a sun and there's a moon and the stars that give light to this earth, see, what that's supposed to be showing us, see, enlightenment. Look up here, y'all. Check this out, y'all. There's something up here. I'm trying to get y'all attention every single day. There's lights up here because there's something more than what you can experience in your limited reality. There's only so high you can go on this planet. A plane can only fly so high. If it flies above the point where it's supposed to go, you're going to lose oxygen, and that plane is going to lose power and it's going to crash. That's why when they shoot rockets out into the atmosphere, it burns up on its way out because there's a limitation. You're bound to this planet. But I want y'all to know there's something more that exists up here beyond your reality. There's something else. So I put something here that's real as the fact that you look out that window and see it every single day. That is a testimony there's something more. But they're trying to keep your mind bound to the darkness on this planet, on this land. There's more than that. Last passage. And the passage that the Messiah read, if you wanted to look it up, come from Yeshayahu chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. He says, and this is coming from Shemot, chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Then, let me read it first, and then I'll talk about it. Verses 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So now, interesting little judgment there. Bible students, we have a question. Why? Why did the Creator give this command? Now, when we read it in verse 2, why does it specify if thou buy an Hebrew servant? What does that do? When it's so specific, it can't, in other words, what did he limited it. He's talking about Ivri in particular. He's teaching us something. See, and what this shows us, this is actually something, what we believe to be proof in the Torah, as to who's going to be free. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. 6 years. Why is that? See, when we ask these questions, what's supposed to be happening now? Our minds got to start being moved by that spirit. We got to make some calculations now. Because we were just talking about creation, right? This is a similarity. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Huh? But who is he talking about? He's talking about the Hebrew servant for 6 years or for 6 days, which we understand for 6 millennium even. A day to Yahweh is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. It's revelation to us. See, throughout this 6,000-year period that we're currently in, if you're an Ivri, do what you need to do. You work. Your freedom is coming. Now, does that imply we're not free right now? Technically speaking, we're not. Why aren't we free right now? Still bound in this flesh. It's this flesh that's keeping us bound. Sure, our mind can be free. But what he's teaching us right here, he's teaching us about the promise of salvation. That's what he's teaching us. If thou by an Hebrew servant, a Hebrew servant, that means that you are a representative from the other side. You're one who crossed over. Even though we're in this world system, we are not of this world system. Think about what the Messiah said. My kingdom not of this world. He was a man at the time. The spirit of Elohim housed in that flesh. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world, even though he was part of the physical world. See, that's an indication there's something more. Something more. 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free. See? We know that in that seventh year, that seventh day, that's when Mashiach returns. Now, everybody's going to be set free in that millennium. You got two harvests going on. You have the harvest that's going on right now for those who believe in the Messiah in the first coming. Those are the ones who are going to take place in the first harvest. See, so when Mashiach returns, the scripture says that we who believed in him are going to be changed. We're going to shed this flesh, and we're going to be given a body of immortality. We're free from the bondage of this world. Because remember, our bodies come from this planet. Remember, he created Adam from the dust of the earth, of this land. As long as we housed in this stuff, we in bondage, even though our mind, our spirit can be free. That's why Brother Shaul had to come along and say, with my mind, I serve the Most High. I keep his Torah. See? He says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. What come to mind when y'all hear that part? Anything? What the Creator brought to my mind was this. Noach found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. But because Noach found grace, guess who was connected to him? His wife, his three sons, and their wives. He went out with his family. He says, if his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. Uh-oh, what that teaches. Anything come to mind? Story, man. Remember Lot's wife. That's all the Messiah said. Remember Lot's wife. He went out free. But guess who didn't go out free? His wife. Because she belonged to the master. Not the master we think about. The master that had her in bondage. That's who she belonged to. So she didn't go out free. He went out free, and his daughters went out free. Why? Because they believed what he believed. They looked forward and they didn't look back. Because remember, he had potential sons-in-law down there too. His daughters wanted them to come too, but they made fun of him. Remember that part of the story? They stayed down there too. So when you compare that to Noach and his family and Lot and his family, you see what's happening. Now think about this. Yeah, Lot, his two daughters, Lot's wife, and the two daughters' husbands, right? So it's like you got six souls in this situation. But then you had one taken and the other left. Two going to be grinding in the field, one taken and the other left. Two going to be laying in the bed, one taken and the other left. That's what you see. That ties right back into something else, too. Still got choice, okay? Still have to make decisions. He said, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him into the judges, He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So now, what's happening? The whole idea of wearing an earring. Now, years ago, that was the belief that he actually, he took his ear and bored it to the door. That's not what he does. He brought him to the door, because we know the door is a symbol of something. Brought him to the door. That's where the judges are. And he brought him to the door, and now he bore his ear with an awl. That means he gave him an earring. That's supposed to be a sign that you are servant of the master forever. It ain't the master who we think. It's the master of this world system, you see? Because he's talking about being set free in the seventh day, or the seventh year. Anyway, when it comes to freedom, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to leave y'all with this. True freedom comes through Mashiach Yahushua. If you do not have a connection to the Messiah, then you're not truly free. You are part of this world system, and the world system, they promise you a false sense of liberty or freedom, when in actuality, it's bondage. And I believe it was Harriet Tubman who said something along the lines of freeing the slaves. She said that she would have freed more if they would have only knew that they were slaves. In other words, when you look at the world today, there are a lot of people in bondage, but they just don't know that they need to be free. We don't want to be part of that number. Okay? So I'm going to stop right here with this. Next week, when we look at the whole idea of spiritual warfare, we're going to look at the question of truth. And Abba, he gave me an interesting little way to show that, and I believe it's enlightening. So Most High willing, we'll do that. Okay? Questions, comments before we close up? All right, all right. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, through your Son, Savior, Redeemer, and soon coming King, Mashiach Yahushua. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We pray that you engrave them upon our hearts, upon our minds, that they be the transforming power and the renewing energy that we need to be all that you desire us to be. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, to forgive us for our sins we've committed against you, to strengthen us by your Spirit to be submissive to your divine will. We pray for those, Heavenly Father, who are still on their way, that they arrive safely to their destination. And we pray that you uplift the hearts and the minds of your people scattered to the four corners of this world on this high holy day, who have gathered together in honor and obedience of your Torah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hold on, man. How you doing, my friend? How you doing?
How you doing?